brought this box to you, and honestly, I could have picked a dozen boxes. How many of you have a garage or your attic may look something like that? Anybody have just a mess? All right. Some of you, okay, there's a few of you in here, you actually have one of those little storage units, like across town, okay, and it's full of stuff too, okay? All right, but I'm going to show you a few things that are in here. Remember, these are so important to me, okay? These are just very, very important items to me, and they're so important that they've been in my garage, in my attic for 9 years and never been seen or touched. But they're important, okay, so don't forget that. This is my fraternity pledge paddle, okay? When you're pledging a fraternity, they give you one of these. No, they don't hit you with it. At least mine didn't. And then they sign it on the back, the fraternity brothers, and you hold on to this. And you have to carry this around as a freshman when you're pledging a fraternity. And if you don't, then they give you, like, penalties for it, and you have to do weird, crazy stuff. So I'm going to hold on to that because I might need that one day. My kids need it every day, but I might need it one day. These are candlesticks. And I promise you, I just went into the attic and picked a random box, all right? These are candlesticks, and they are, I'm not going to say they're ugly because you might have some at your house. Okay, they're ugly, all right? To me, personally, they're not very pretty. They got wax all over them, and they are, I can't throw these away, though, because they've been in my attic for 9 years. You get the point? They've been in my attic for 9 years. And then you go over here, now here's where we get to the good stuff, okay? My wife is really proud of this one. She really loves this one. Let me find it. Here it is. This is my wife, Emily Tucker, okay, that's her maiden name, student council plaque from 1989, okay? Yeah, exactly. All right, and she was a student body president at Providence High School the first year it was in existence, all right, that was her senior year, and this is her association plaque. And there have been so many times where we've been sitting around our living room, the kids are in bed, and she'll say, you know what I miss? I miss that plaque. It's, you know, never has she ever, ever, ever asked for this. Has it ever hung up in our house? But we can't throw it away. You understand that, right? We can't get rid of this stuff. We've got in here, this is an award winner, okay? I promise you, it really is. I had it in the first service. There it is. This is, when I was in eighth grade, I think it was. No, that'd be seventh grade. I sang in a group of guys. There was eight of us. And we sang gospel music. And we actually went and we competed all over the state of North Carolina, and we advanced to the semifinal round of the competition, okay? And this is our plaque, all right, and it was sponsored by McDonald's all throughout the state of North Carolina. We were like one of eight, okay? You're supposed to applaud, okay? Okay? Because this was such a great achievement that I should have this out, right? I should have this out. I should have this on my wall. But I don't, but it's important because it's in my attic and it's in the box and I don't want to get rid of it because it's important to me that I keep this forever, right? I mean, you've got some of these boxes too. I also have in here my son William at our first house. His room was decorated in Carolina blue. Now, don't give me, okay, well, this is not a little rivalry thing, all right? College of Charleston, okay? That's all I got to say. And I'm a Carolina fan. We had the Carolina border and we saved this 6-foot stretch of it. Now, you'll never have a need for 6 feet of anything in a room, but we did not get rid of it because we obviously thought it was important. So we took it out. We put it in this box of important stuff. Also in here are our pictures that I can pay. You could pay to see later on. This one is of me and my fraternity. Some other just great things in here. This is a great, great, great frame that we've been holding on to. It doesn't have glass in it, doesn't have a picture in it, but it's in the box and it's important. And we're gonna keep it. And here's the deal: when I get done up here, I'm gonna put this back in the box. I'm gonna drive it back home. And you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna put it right back in the attic. And next Christmas, I'm gonna see it and I'm gonna say, why don't I do something about the junk in my attic? And I think, if we are honest, I think when it comes to our spiritual lives, this is how many of us are living. That we have certain things that are in our spiritual lives that we don't want to get rid of. That, you know, we've made a decision to follow Christ, we're beginning to live a life that's obedient to Him, but there are certain things that we don't want to relinquish control of. And so what we do, we don't literally do this, but figuratively, you go, well, you know, I believe in Christ and I follow Him, but you know, I've got that one thing, and you don't tell anybody about it. Heaven forbid you tell somebody about it. You've got it tucked away. You've got it put away in a box of other things that you don't really need, But you're going to hold on to them for some random occasion, spiritually. There's going to be a time in your life where you need that anger that you've got tucked away, that you've hidden, that you don't let anybody see. There's going to be a time where you think, well, I might need to bring that out of the box. But there are some sins that you and I have in our lives that I believe we have tucked away and pushed aside and said, you know what? I'll probably never go back to those things. Chances are I'll never, ever, ever go back to those things. But I don't want to relinquish complete control of. I don't want to completely turn loose. So I will just take my junk and I'll put it in a little spiritual box. And I'll say, these things are for me, God. These are for me and not for you. This is not a part of my life you're allowed to change and to transform. So I'll just keep my stuff and I'll just keep it tucked away. I'll just put it up in the attic and I'll keep control of it. And year after year, you come back to it. And Sunday after Sunday, for some of you, you come back to it and you think, you know, I'm still carrying around this stuff. I just don't know what to do with it. I can't get rid of it. I don't seem like I can let loose of it. It's still got a control on me. And you know what? At the end of the day, you go to bed and you ask the same questions I do. You say, you know, is God tired of hearing me say, I'm sorry for this sin? I'll tell you what, I won't even ask for forgiveness anymore. I'll just put it in a box and maybe he'll just forget about it and so will I. And today I want us to deal with this box. Today I want you to deal with those spiritual issues that are keeping you from transforming, keeping you from just absolutely making a radical change through your life, keeping you from just relinquishing control that you just say, listen, today I'm just going to get rid of it. I'm just going to just pass it on. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. If you'll turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a little bit difficult to find for a couple reasons. One of them is a really honest reason. You've probably never read it before, okay? Very, very few people have dug into Ezekiel. Not an easy book to dig through. Not an easy one to just pick up and go, oh, I understand what he's saying here. Ezekiel talked in a lot of metaphors, a lot of different type of devices in his language that we just don't use anymore. And so it's difficult sometimes to follow Ezekiel, but it's also difficult to find it because of where it is in the Bible, and you just never flip through there. And so, but we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 18. And what we're going to see here this morning is that there was a time period in the nation, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, who he had set free from slavery. And over and over and over, these people dealt with the same type of sins. They literally, when they left Egypt, some of them took idols from their previous 400 years of slavery, took them with them, and at several times in their history, in their heritage, they would bring those back out and they would begin to worship them. And God would say through a prophet, listen, get rid of all those things. And they wouldn't really get rid of them. They just kind of tuck them away. Then they would do them again. He said, get rid of them or I'm going to punish you. They'd get rid of them for a while, and they would continue to struggle with these things. And so here we come to Ezekiel. He's talking to a smaller group of those who are exiled in Babylon, and he's telling them how to deal with their sin and how to deal and how to right their relationship with God. But you can summarize Ezekiel with this. He says, honor God, get rid of sin. You want to look over Ezekiel? Honor God, get rid of sin. Honor God, get rid of sin. And so we come to a really interesting point in their history. The people of Israel are now asking some really difficult questions, and one of them that they had in their heritage. And this was the question. If my father sins, then I have to deal with the consequences of what they believed. That if he sinned, literally, I pay the price for his sin. And if he lived a good life, then I reap the benefits of his good living. And so Ezekiel is coming to them saying, no, it doesn't work like that. That's not the way that God works. And so he begins to speak to them in chapter 18, verse 25, and he says this, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O whole house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? So basically saying, you want to call me unfair? Let me tell you what, the way you're thinking is not fair. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it because the sin he's committed, he will die. Very straightforward. If he sins, he's going to die. Verse 27, but if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? So you see in verse 29, they've gotten to a point and they say, listen, the way of the Lord is not fair. We don't like how God's rules work. And here's why they didn't like God's rules. Here's what they wanted. Here's what they're saying through these previous passages. We want to get the benefits of God, and when we do something right, we want to receive all the blessings. Sounds good, right? It's what everybody wants. We do something good for someone, we want to receive the blessings. We study, we want to get a good grade. Makes it equal, makes it a good idea. But they said, now here's the other part we'd like to kind of see if we can bargain for. If we sin, then we don't want to pay the punishment for it. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? So we keep on sinning, but God doesn't treat us like as if we sinned. That's our definition of fair. And I think most of us, even today, we don't want to own up to it, but we like that definition. We would love for that to be the definition of fair, where if we do something right, we get the benefits, and if we do something wrong, we don't have to pay any punishment for it, no penalty, we get out scot-free. And Ezekiel says, hold it. It doesn't work like that. Here's how it works. It says, if you commit a sin, you will die. You in the Old Testament, that's what's going to happen. You're not going to live. That's your problem. You deal with it. But if you do something good, you'll live. What's unjust about that? And he turns a question. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? And you can replace the word fair. Is it not your ways that aren't fair? You're not getting this, people of Israel. It's what Ezekiel's saying. You're not understanding that your theology is all mixed up. It's all jumbled up. And so he gives them, to me, this, as I read through this, he gives them an explanation on what to do with this sinful attitude. What should you do with this type of behavior and this type of recurring theme? How do you get through this? And so in verse 30, he says this, therefore, house of Israel, I will judge you. Each one according to his ways, declares the Lord, sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. How many of you can you just say repent with me? Just those in the back, you can speak too. All right, those of you who aren't all right, ready? Repent, ready? Repent. All right, it comes from the word shweb. Can you say that? Shweb. It's just kind of fun, isn't it? Just change that in your vocabulary to shweb. All right. It literally means, as we've talked about in church, it literally means if you're going to repent from something, when you hear this in Scripture, it means that you're going this way spiritually and you make a decision to turn away from and to go the opposite direction. Now, when you do that, you're leaving certain things behind you. You're leaving behind those things in your life that once enticed you and entangled you. But I want you to see there's another meaning for this in the Old Testament that it literally meant repent, meant at one certain point in their history, it meant to them, they understood it as saying this. When you repent, it means to go back to where you were on the journey before you departed spiritually and were going the right way. Go back to that point and start all over again. I love that idea. He's saying, listen, if you want to repent, trace your steps, go backwards, find out where you left God and where you stepped away from Him. Go back to that spot and begin the journey again. Not just to turn away and go the other way, but go back looking for a purpose and a direction. Go back to that one spot and say, God, this is where I left off in my faith with you. This is where I left off in my continued growth with you. So here I am. This was a decision I made. I'm not going to go there again. So I'm going to get back on the path. I'm going to repent. And so listen, he doesn't give them a 12-step program on sin. He gives them really three of them. And we're going to talk about the first one here. And we are. It's the word repent. Now, I want us to understand that I believe some of us, when we repent, we think it means I'm just going to tell God that I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change. We have this saying at our house, if you hurt somebody's feelings or you sin against your brother or your sister and you say you're sorry, then you need to act like you're sorry. Because see, it doesn't work with me in our house if my son hits my son and says he's sorry on his way to hit him again, okay? Doesn't really equate to I'm sorry, does it? But many of us, that's the way we live our spiritual lives. God, I'm sorry for these things in my past. I'm sorry for the sin I am. But God, I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to keep telling you I'm sorry all the while that I'm keeping clinging to the very things that bogged me down and took me away from you spiritually. That's my definition of repentance. And that is not the right definition of repentance. It says repent. Turn away from these things in your past, these things spiritually that have held you back, the things that you can continue to come back to. Leave those things behind and go back to where you were spiritually when things were going right in your relationship to God and start back there. Turn away. Go back. But some of us, we do believe this. Because some of you, and I've heard some of you say this. I won't say who. Not anybody in this room, of course. You know, I've got good reason to be angry. You know, Pastor, I've got good reason to be angry because you don't know what happened to me by my friend or by the person that I loved or I cared for. I've got good reason to be angry, and I'm going to keep holding on to this anger because one day it's going to come in real useful. Because one day when things are going bad at my house, my anger is just going to spew out all over my family and it's just going to make a disaster. But I'll keep holding on to it, God, because there might be a day when I can use this anger. And you know, God, I really struggled a long time ago with telling lies. I really struggled a long time ago just being a person of truth. And there are just some times, God, where I just kind of just fudge a little bit on the truth. And I just don't completely tell the whole story. That's what we like to use. I didn't lie. I just didn't tell them the whole story. And there's times when you say, you know, but there might be a point where that lie that I started years ago, it might come in handy down the line. I'll just keep it in my box. Or here's one. Here's a great one. This is one of those things that we keep in our box that we really don't need. We don't get it out very often, but when we do, boy, it makes a mess. Resentment. Some of us have resentment tucked back in one of these boxes spiritually in your life. You have resentment towards a person, towards a thing, towards something that you would like to have, towards a person here at church, a person in your workforce, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to hold on to this. Now, you don't say it, but you're doing it. And you say in your mind, I can't forgive them. I can't move forward from what they did to me. So I tell you what, I'm not going to let them go of the problem, and I'm definitely not going to deal with it. So I tell you what, I'll tuck it away, and years down the line, when I'm angry and bitter, nobody wants to talk to me, then I'll take my angerness and resentment out of the box. And it can go on. It could go on for some of you. It may be envy. It may be addictions. It may be distrust. It may be fears. It may be pride. It may be disobedience. This is a great one. It may be disobedience to many of you as men in the room who say, I just can't be the spiritual leader of my home because we've been married for a while and I haven't been the leader. And so I tell you what, I'm just going to keep us just, we'll just keep coming to church every once in a while. And maybe at some point in our lives, I'll become the spiritual leader. I'll just keep my spiritual leadership in a box. And some of us say, you know, I've got lust and I struggle with this, but you know what? Right now I'm in a good place. And so when my accountability partners ask me about lust, of course I don't deal with lust. I mean, nobody does. Right, everybody does. And so nobody deals with this, and so I'm good, I'm perfect, I'm clean, I'm staying good with that. So I'll just put that away, and I won't let anybody know that I still struggle with those things. But that's not what Ezekiel tells us to do. In verse 31, he says this, "Rid yourselves of all offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Saying, I'll tell you why you're going to die. "For I take no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." He doesn't say in here, I tell you what, when you've decided what things you want to hold on to, don't get rid of them. Just put them in your attic spiritually. Just tuck them away where nobody else will know. No, he uses a word there. It's a strong word, shalak, to get rid of, to fling or to toss aside. To throw out. He doesn't say, hey, nation of Israel, I'll tell you what, just repent, but don't get rid of your sin. It doesn't work like that. And we think for sometimes it does, that I can repent and keep on doing what I'm doing, but he says, repent, and you can't live like this. This is a verse I know some of you have read this week from talking to you, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things," all these things that you've got in your box, your anger, your rage, your malice, your slander, your filthy language from your lips. "Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." I keep coming back to this box because the other day, yesterday in fact, I was looking for something in my house again, in my messy garage. And you know, this time it wasn't a joke. This time it was something that I needed electronically and could not find. But you know why I couldn't find it? Because there's too much junk around the good stuff that I couldn't find what I really needed. There was too much stuff scattering up and gathering around the thing that I needed. And I believe the same is for many of us. When Paul says this, he says, listen, get rid of, toss this stuff aside, those anger, the sin, the lust, the things in your life. Don't just dance around them and say, God, I'm sorry. He says, get rid of them. Toss them aside. Fling them. Throw them out the door. Go out here in the dumpster. Toss them out, Michael, on your way out. And he says, get rid of these things. Here's what I love, though. I love what Ezekiel says, and I think this is one part we miss in verse 32. He says this, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and what? Live. Now, I think in the church, myself included, there's been plenty of times when I've preached about repentance and I've left off this part, which to me is equally as important, because I guarantee you, you've been in church where the pastor, maybe even me, has made you feel horribly guilty for everything you've ever done, and you must turn away. You've got to turn. Oh, you're a horrible person. They go ranting and raving and stomping on the, banging on the pulpit. You got to repent. But here's, and we walk out of here going, oh man, I'm terrible. I got to repent. No. Do you see the flip side of this? There's two words there. Repent and do what? Live. So repentance is not a bad thing, is it? Oh my goodness, it's a good thing. Imagine that. If we in our lives as believers recognize that this word repent was not an ugly word that we throw around when we've done something bad, it's the opportunity for us to say to God, I am sorry, I have wronged you. Please rid me of this. Help me, guide me. And God, I want to live. Do you get it? He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to keep all this stuff so you can say, oh, I'm still bogged down by this because I would have to repent. No, you get to repent. You get to come to a God who is going to give you not what you deserve, but give you grace and mercy and pour it out on top of you way more than you could have ever deserved. But we think repentance is a bad thing. We've got the connotation that it's a hard, ugly thing, and it is full of tough choices, and it is full of change. But on the other side of this, it's not repent, as many of us believe, repent and die. Repent and live a miserable life. Repent and go on and hang your head and, oh, I'm a Christian, and I sinned, and I've repented, so I need to hang my head low. Tell me where that is, because I'm not finding it here. He says, repent and, let's make sure you got it, live. And so when you go to God and you ask for forgiveness for something, He's not there to beat you up. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us this, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the sin. Put it in a box, take it out here in the dumpster, toss it, throw it, change your lifestyle, go the other way, come back and say, this is where I left off. Oh, I remember where I was spiritually here. Man, I miss being there. Turn back to that spot, rid yourselves, and in that moment, live. Live. There's an example of someone that I was reading about in the book Crazy Love. I know some of you have read it. Some of you are about to read it. There's a section in there by a man named Nathan Barlow, who did a little research on him more than it was in the book. In 1947, he and his wife and four children moved to Ethiopia. They felt called to go to this little village, and he was a doctor. He was actually blind in one eye, just had this calling to go there to serve. And so he got there. And found himself working with a group of people in Ethiopia that dealt with an illness called mossy foot disease, where their feet would literally rot because they didn't have cleanliness, clean places to go, didn't have shoes. And so he began to work with them and try to help them. He trained them, taught prevention. And at one point in his ministry, this is true, I actually looked it up, not just in the book to make sure I was right. His daughter talks about this, that his father at one point in their ministry had a toothache. Tooth was going to have to be removed, so he had to take a flight out of where they were to go to a larger city, and he went to the dentist, and the dentist said, I'm going to need you to pull your tooth, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to ever miss and leave those people again by the problems of having dental work. He said, what do you want me to do about it? He said, pull all my teeth and give me fake teeth. Therefore, I can never have that issue to have to leave my people. Get rid of this thing that may cause me and become a hindrance to me. Just get rid of these, and then that's one less thing that can be in my way of serving God. Now, I'm not telling you to go to your dentist and have all your teeth pulled. But I am asking you spiritually to find that thing that's aching in your heart. Find that thing that is pulling you apart and say, God, I'm just going to remove it. And I'll tell you what, while you're at it, why don't you remove all the other stuff around it? Why don't you just remove all those things that are around it? But here's what it takes. It takes us this morning. It's going to take you to have this attitude and say, and answer this question with all honesty, not with me, not with somebody around you, but say, what do I need to get rid of in order to move forward in my relationship with God? What do I need to get rid of in order for me to move forward in my relationship to God? It may be with another person. It may be with a past. It may be something you're dealing with even here this morning. But get rid of it. What is it that you need to relinquish, to lose control of, and give to God? Repent, get rid of, and live. I've only, in my times of being a pastor and meeting people in the hospital, and they're facing death, I've only met one person who just said, I'm ready to go. That literally just vocalized it. I mean, I'm at comfort with where I am now and that I'm in pain, but I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die and go to heaven. I'm ready to die. I mean, very few people make that comment. And I don't think there's anybody in here that say, spiritually, I'd just like to be dead. No, repent and live. Repent, get rid of, and live. And this morning, I just want you to ask that question. What do you need this morning to get rid of in order to move forward in your relationship with God? Let's pray. God, I come to you this morning with those in this room. God, and I know this. You're not amused or glorified or honored by our inconsistency and our return to the same sins day after day after day. God, in fact, Scripture tells us that you hate sin. But God, you love us. And God, you've given us the opportunity, as we read in Ezekiel, we could read in Isaiah, we could read in Jeremiah, we could read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, we could read in every story, every opportunity you have or one of your followers had the opportunity to say, you know how to enter a relationship with Christ? You know how to grow spiritually? Repent, get rid of it, and live. God, I'd love to have some cliche 12-step way to tell people how to today to make a change and leave this place, you know, happier or fuller. But God, I do have three things from your word. Repent, get rid of, and live. That's what you want us to do. That's your desire for us. So God, this morning in this room, I pray there's just honesty between every person and you. Not with those around them, but God, those that they're sitting next to, not with anybody else, but their relationship to you and them asking this question. And God, they may want to come, as some did in the first service, they may want to come kneel here at the altar. They may want to kneel where they are. They may want to take a friend and say, hey, I need you to come pray with me about this issue that I've had in my attic, my garage spiritually, and I need to get rid of it. Why? So I can live. God, be with us during this time of invitation. We come to this every week. God, we sing a song. We sing a few verses. A few people come, and that's, God, we're asking that that's obedience. If that's the case, God, people to be obedient. But God, I just want us to just lower our guard and just say, God, what is it you want to do with me during this time of our singing? How do you want to rearrange my life? What do you want me to toss aside? Help me to get rid of this. I want to repent. I want to get rid of it. And I want to live. God, this morning there may be someone who says, hey, Pastor, will you kneel with me? Will you pray with me? God, I'll be here. And there may be some that say this morning, I need to trust in you. I need to make this my church home. I need to make this a place where I continue to grow my faith. And God, I'll be here for those people as well. God, will you be with us as we worship? God, allow us to be honest and transparent with you. In Jesus' name, amen.